to do, and it will take me a while to do this, is to establish a foundation upon which we believe the rapture, believe in the rapture, first of all. It's not only found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, but the whole tenor of Scripture is laying the foundation for that to take place. So we've been going through this. I gave you four basic rules in this. If we're going to approach the Scriptures, we believe that the Word of God is inspired. We believe in verbal plenary inspiration, that not every word is inspired and all of its context is inspired. Therefore, the word must be interpreted literally. And I want to emphasize that to you. It must be interpreted literally. I have often thought that if God communicated with men, and He did through His word, that He didn't mean it to mean two or three different things. There's only one meaning, and if we take that meaning, it has to be literal, or we would all get confused. And so we do believe in a literal interpretation of the Scriptures. We believe also that the third rule is that there's a distinction between the Jew and the Gentile and the church. That is basic for our foundation for understanding the rapture. If you don't understand that, you will not understand the rapture. The fourth thing is that, and this is where we left off, I think, last time or right in that area, that God has a distinct program for both Israel and the church. So He has a program for Israel, and we're finding that as we're on looking through the covenants. But we also saw last week that He has a distinct program for the church. We saw that God's plan for Israel is centered in His covenants with her. And I gave you two types of covenants. One is a conditional covenant, which states, if, then I will do this. And God is basically the Mosaic covenant, although there are others. But a conditional covenant is if God says, I will do this if you will do that. And the blessings and the cursings of the Mosaic covenant, which is a conditional covenant. If you will obey, then I will bless you. The second were unconditional covenants, and there are four of them: the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. We covered those. What I showed you last week is that these build upon each other. The provisions in the Abrahamic covenant is a land, and it's further confirmed by the Palestinian covenant. We have a promise of descendants to Abraham. That's further carried on by the Davidic covenant. And then we have redemption, and that is covered under the New Covenant. And those are the covenants that God has made with Israel. They're unconditional covenants. They cannot be changed. God says, I will do this. There's no if clauses in there whatsoever. By the way, these will all be downloaded on the website if you're interested. If you don't have a website, let me know and I'll print some up for you. But I can give you these notes. You don't have to copy them all down. God's plan for the church we looked at last week is a mystery. Mystery is something that was hidden in the past but is now revealed. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. Let me repeat that to you. The church was not revealed in the Old Testament. The covenant theologians and those who are there are the new line of thinking along the line is that the church was intended to be in the Old Testament. It's a part of Israel. That is not true. We found in Ephesians 3, 2 to 9, and then also Romans 16, Ephesians 2. I'm not going to go back over all these, but you do if you cover those verses, you'll see that God has a definite plan. He is calling out a people for His name among both Jews and Gentiles. He's forming one body. That body is the church. The church has a distinct ending, and that ending we'll see as we go through will be the rapture. We'll be caught up to be with Him. When the last person to become a part of that body, that bride of Christ, is saved, then the rapture will take place. So it's imminent. It could happen at any moment. In the meantime, we just go on with our lives and we wait for the Lord to come back for us. Now, in order to understand the rapture, it is very imperative that we go back to Daniel chapter 9. It's imperative. If you don't understand chapter 9, then you will at least these last few verses in chapter 9. But let me, before we do this, let me read these verses to you. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. You follow along if you have your Bibles, all right? The mystery will interrupt this, as we see. The church is a mystery. It sort of interrupt God's program for Israel. And you'll see that when we go through these verses. You'll see how God interrupted the program with the church. This goes all the way back in the Old Testament. Although the church was not revealed, provisions was made for it in God's revelation to see that there would be an interruption in His plan. So we follow that through when we get through this, all right? But His plan, of course, the Old Testament, He was going to send His Son. We have those promises, the seed of David. Israel rejected Him. That rejection was revealed in the Old Testament. Daniel sets forth a timeline for us for this rejection and establishes the foundation for a pre-tribulational rapture. Let me repeat that to you. Daniel sets forth a timeline for his rejection, that is Christ's rejection, and establishes the foundation of a pre-tribulational rapture. That's what we believe in. The passage is either ignored or spiritualized by the all-millennialists. They just they gloss over it, or they spiritualize it altogether. Now let me read Daniel chapter 9 for you, these last four verses, beginning with verse 27. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times. And after, now mark, just put an underline under that, or put asterisk around there, put something in there so you see that word after. And after 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, not for himself, and the people of the Prince will come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof will be with a flood. And upon the end, the war of desolations are determined. And he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he will cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he will make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined, will be poured out upon the desolate. So what you have here is an unfolding. Daniel is prophesying what's going to take place, and in verse 24, he gives us a comprehensive picture of the prophecy. He sort of includes all of it, all right? In verse 25, he presents the first 69 weeks. In verse 26, he gives us the events between the 69th and 70th week. Are you with me? Does that make any sense? There's 70 weeks are determined upon your people. Your people, of course, is a reference to Israel. Verse 27 gives us a description of the 70th week. The events between the 69th and 70th week are given in verse 26. This is what I call the gap, or what is called the gap between the Old Testament and the church. Now, the church is not taken into consideration at this particular point. They don't know anything about it. It's a mystery until Paul received it, but it's there. You all with me? All right, now let's look at these verses and see if we can't make some sense out of them. The first thing we want to look at is, here's the things that I just gave you. The verse 24, picture of the entire prophecy. Verse 25, the first 69 weeks, that's 7 weeks plus 42. He divides those up. And then in verse 26, the events between the 69th and 70th week. That for us is the church age. That was not revealed in the Old Testament, but we'll see how that fits in. The description of the 70th week is found in verse 27. You've all often heard someone say Daniel's 70th week. Well, that's the tribulation period as we know it. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and upon the holy city. All right, let's look at the word week. The word week is Shabbat, and it means seven. And is used often in the scriptures to refer to a time period of 7 days or a period of 7 years. A week can either be 7 days or it can be 7 years. For us, that's a little odd to think about, that we think in terms of 10. Our mathematical system is based on the 10 system, and we start at 1 and we go up to 9, and then we start all over again. 0 plus 1 is 10, and then we start over, 11, 12, 13. The Jews thought a little bit differently. 2,500 years ago, their thinking was more on sevens. They thought of things in terms of sevens more than we do. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 25. I'm not going to read it all to you, but I just want you to look at one verse in particular. But you can read down through that when you have time. In this verse we're going to look at, verse 8, you'll see that seven really can mean 7 years. So when you talk about a week, he means 7 years. There's 7 days, 7 years. And you will remember seven Sabbaths of years unto you, seven times 7 years, and the space of 7 months, seven Sabbaths of years shall be unto you 49 months. So if you have 7 weeks, that's 7 weeks of years, seven times seven, 49. 7 weeks of years. So every year refers to 7 years. So if you have seven of those, that's 49. Are you with me? Anyone confused at this point? You read that whole chapter. He's talking about the Sabbath, and he's talking about how it's 7 days. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. The year of Jubilee is 49 years, seven sevens. So it is over and over again as far as the Jews were concerned. A week could be considered 7 days, or it could be considered 7 weeks of years. In this passage, the weeks represent years because the vision in verse 24. Did you notice what all is going to happen in that period of time? 70 weeks are determined, and all these things are going to happen. They couldn't happen in 7 weeks. It's impossible for that to happen in 7 weeks. So what we look at this as a dispensationalist and as a premillennialist. We look at these and say those 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years or 490 years. 7 times 7, 490 years. We're looking at a period of time of 490 years for these things to take place within those 490 years. Now those 490 years are going to be divided up, and we're going to see that. But you follow along, all right? You with me? The 70 weeks have divisions of years. He talks about it, seven weeks. Did you notice that in that verse? 7 weeks? I don't have that open right now, but you want to turn to that passage very quickly? Let me go back to it. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks." How many years is that? 49 years, all right? We got that? You with me? All right, 49 years will be cut off. And there will be a flood and desolation. And then we find out that there's going to be a time when the Messiah is going to be cut off 62 weeks. That's after the 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. The 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, now we have 7 weeks, we have 62 weeks, and then we're going to have another 7 weeks. That makes up a total of 70 weeks. Are you with me? 62 weeks of years is 434 years. 1 week is 7 years. How long is the tribulation? 7 years. Is that revealed in Scripture? Absolutely. So we have a total of 70 weeks or 490 years. Again, it's divided into three segments. 7 years or 7 weeks, 49 years. It's divided into 62 weeks or 434 years. And after that, the Messiah will be cut off. And then there's the 70th week. Now, for you and I, the gap between the 62 weeks and the 1 week is the church age. An all-millennialist would say that what took place in those 70 weeks were literal weeks, and they were already accomplished. If you read verse 24, it's impossible none of those things have taken place yet. "70 weeks are determined upon thy people." All right, we got that? You with me? So 7 weeks or 490 years is determined on your people. Now you notice that. Your people. Who's your people? Israel. Not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel. 490 weeks are determined upon your people, Israel. Now we found out that those weeks, of course, are years, and we have it divided. So 70 weeks or 490 years are determined for your people. This is Daniel's people. This is Israel. This is on the people and upon the holy city, as it has, as is mentioned here. Now this prophecy, let me emphasize it to you, this prophecy has nothing to do with the church. Absolutely nothing to do with us. It's just that we can find, as we read through this, we'll find that there is a time lapse or a period of time in there that's not accounted for. That period of time that's not accounted for is the church age. God's purpose for Israel is different from God's purpose for the church. We've already pointed it out to you. God's purpose for the church is to call out a people for His name, to prepare a bride for Christ. He's coming back for that bride someday. For Israel, the covenants are God's plan for Israel. He's going to fulfill the covenants that God has made with Israel. Their future yet. Their review. No reference to the church in the Old Testament. No reference to the church in the Old Testament. The word determined is the word katak. It means to decree or to determine. So what God has done is God has determined or decreed 70 weeks for the people of Israel. There's 70 weeks of years or 490 years that are determined for Israel. Not for the church, but for Israel. Katak. This word is only found here in the Old Testament. And the critics, of course, say that it was fulfilled. It may have been fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes is a picture of the Antichrist, which you have in the book of Daniel. We're not going to go back and study that. I have notes, and you can get those. You have tapes on that. But Antiochus Epiphanes is supposedly, from an all-millennialist, may have fulfilled this prophecy. Well, again, it's impossible for Antiochus Epiphanes to have fulfilled this prophecy because none of the things that he mentions that are determined to Israel have been fulfilled yet. So how could they be fulfilled by Antiochus Epiphanes? It couldn't be. It's impossible for that to take place. So there are six things now that are determined on Israel. You with me? Any questions? Any questions? I want you to be clear in this. See, if we're gonna determine when the rapture is going to take place, we have to understand Daniel's 70 weeks and how they're broken up. 7 weeks, 80, 2 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week. 70 weeks that are determined upon the nation Israel. We will find that there is a gap between after this 80 and 2 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off, and then there's another 7 years that are determined upon the nation Israel. Those 7 years have not been fulfilled. Is the Messiah been cut off? Sure he has. He went to the cross. See, he came and they rejected him and he was cut off. But after the 80 and 2 weeks. So we'll look at this in a little more detail in just a few moments. All right? You follow with me? Now, the first three things that are going to be accomplished are things that separated Israel from God. They're the transgression, the sins, and the iniquity. Those three things separated Israel from God. They need to be dealt with. The last three statements of these six are statements that deal with what brings Israel back to God. You with me? Verse 3, what separated Israel? Last 3, what brings them back? Now, keep in mind that the 70 weeks will end when the tribulation is over. This is how we interpret that. The 70 weeks will end when the tribulation is done. There's 70 weeks been determined. 49 weeks, 62 weeks, 1 week. If we get those three things done, we'll understand it. So within that 490 years, six things will have been accomplished. The first thing is that he's going to finish the transgression. Finish the transgression. The word finished is the word kalah. It means to bring something to an end. Has that been fulfilled? Has that been fulfilled? Has the transgression been brought to an end? I don't think so. I don't think so. How could it have been fulfilled in the Old Testament? It can't be. There's no way that that was fulfilled. So the all-millennialists have to spiritualize this or just skip over it altogether, which they do most of the time. It points to a complete stop. A complete stop. Now, I want you to notice something in here. Do you see the word the? This is a definite transgression. This is a definite transgression. The finish, the transgression, finish the transgression, means to bring it to an end. That's what the word means, to bring to an end. I have that up there. To bring something to an end. It's going to be finished. Now, you notice the definite. It's definite and it's singular. It's definite and singular. Now, most commentators believe that this refers to the rejection of Jesus Christ. The rejection of Jesus Christ will end when? When he comes back the second time. Israel will repent. They'll turn back to God. They'll accept Christ as their Messiah. That transgression will be completed. You with me? Transgression separated them. Rejection of God, rejection of Jesus Christ. That will end someday. The article in the Hebrew, is much as it is in the Greek, it points to a definite thing or a definite object. So this is a definite transgression that he's talking about. This is a rejection. The rejection will be completed someday. It will be done away with. It will be finished. That's specific. It's a national sin of Israel, the rejection. Since the emphasis is placed on finishing the transgression, it could only point to the rejection of Jesus Christ as their Messiah, the ultimate rejection, rejecting Jesus Christ as Messiah. That will be completed. They're still rejecting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. That will be brought to an end when he comes back the second time. You with me? Second thing. By the way, this is not, it hasn't been done yet. It hasn't been completed. So this is still in the future. This has separated Israel from God. It keeps them separated from God. The second thing is an end of sins. This time it's plural. You'll notice that. But it's general. He doesn't say who sins here, but just the end of sins in this particular verse. The ring to end means it's the Hebrew word katam. And it means to close up or to seal. To close up or to seal. To seal something, to make an end of it. When you write a letter, you seal it. You put it in an envelope and you seal that letter. The transaction is completed. So there's coming a time when it will make an end or will close up or seal sins. There's coming a time. That hasn't happened yet. That hasn't happened yet. It's still in the future. It's still way out there somewhere. It refers to the general sin, of course. In Daniel chapter 9, don't turn back there, but in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel is studying Jeremiah and he realizes that the captivity that they were in, the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity, those 70 years were completed. Daniel was one of the first ones to leave Jerusalem in the captivity when Nebuchadnezzar came down. He was in captivity for 70 years. And now he's studying Scripture and saying that God says that the captivity is only going to last for 70 years. And Daniel comes to a realization that what separated them, what caused that captivity was sin. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, he confesses his sin and the sin of the nation Israel. Listen to what he says. "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people and presenting my supplications before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of God, I was confessing my sin and the sin of my people." It's going to come to an end someday. It's going to come. It has separated them from God. It's caused God to deal with them as a nation. And now He's scattered them throughout the world. When Israel repents and confesses of her sins, Christ will deliver them from their sins. Sin will come to an end. That's what He's saying. The sins, make an end of sins. He'll close it up. He'll seal them up. There'll be no more. This points again to a definite time. When's it going to happen? Well, the only time that this can refer to is when the nation repents and Christ, and they turn to God, or turn to Christ as their Messiah. When that happens, Christ is going to come back. The nation's sin will be sealed up, be ended. Will there be sin in the millennial kingdom? I was telling this class this morning, there will be sin in the millennial kingdom. Those who are born in the millennial kingdom will have their old sin natures, and they will commit sin. If it's overt, it will be dealt with immediately. If it's concealed, if it's in their mind, their thoughts, then it'll wait till the end of the millennial kingdom, and then Christ will judge them at that particular point. But He's going to seal them up. It's all going to happen. It's going to come. Yes. Will there be some Jews that won't be in the millennial kingdom? My explanation of that is that when the rapture takes place and the tribulation goes on, the nation Israel will repent. And at that point, there'll be a separation. Not all Israel is Israel. There's going to be a separation. There's going to be some taken in judgment. As explained this morning, that one will be at the grinding stone, one will be taken, one will be left. The one that's left, I wasn't referring to the rapture, but it's referring to left to go into the millennial kingdom. The one taken is taken in judgment. So they're going to enter into the millennial kingdom. When they enter into the millennial kingdom, they're not the church. And so there's no glorified body. So they possess their natural bodies that they have before that takes place. That natural body has an old sin nature. So they're going to live for 1,000 years, unless they commit an overt act of sin. But those who live for 1,000 years will bear children in the millennial kingdom. Those children will have a sin nature, just like our children have a sin nature. And some of them, not all of them, some of them will rebel against God. Some openly, some not openly. The ones that rebel openly will be judged immediately. Those who do not rebel, it's concealed, it's you know, will happen at the end of the millennial kingdom. The people that are born in and enter into the millennial kingdom will live for 1,000 years. Unless there's an overt act of sin. All right? The children who are born in the millennial kingdom will sin. All right? The ones that enter into the millennial kingdom, what happened to them? Anyone know? You remember they're given a new heart? The new covenant that God made with Israel? So the ones that enter into the millennial kingdom, their salvation is secure. The ones who are born in the millennial kingdom, the ones who believe, their salvation is secure. But those who do not believe may commit an overt act of sin, or they may have concealed sins. When the millennial kingdom comes to an end, Satan will be loose. He's been chained for 1,000 years. And he will be loose, and he's going to gather up those ones who have not believed and who have concealed their sin to rebel against Christ. That's where the end's going to come. They will be cast into the bottomless pit. They'll be destroyed. Any other questions? Good question. Yeah, Earl? No, there'll be Jews and Gentiles. Yeah, the gospel will be preached in the tribulation period. The gospel of the kingdom. All right? Get that clear. We have the gospel of grace. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the millennium. The kingdom's coming. Prepare for it. Out of every tribe and nation and tongue, there will be a multitude of people saved. But not everyone will be saved. All right? So at the end of the tribulation period, there will be a judgment. There will be a separation of the wheat and the tares. All right? And The good will go in, the bad will be taken in judgment. They will be destroyed here on this earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. So the possibility of overt acts of sin will be limited, because it's Satan who is energizing the children of disobedience. He is now bound. And so an overt act of sin will be rare, but it will happen. That will be judged immediately. As I said this morning, he rules with a rod of iron, which means that he'll have a harsh rule, a hard rule. And those who commit an overt act of sin, of a rebellion against him, will be dealt with immediately. Those who conceal that sin will live to the end of the millennial kingdom. At that point, Satan will be loosed, and they will rebel against Jesus Christ. Any other questions? Nick? All right, the question is, those who go into the millennial kingdom, they do not have, they're not indwelt with the Spirit. What I believe is that revert back to what it was in the Old Testament. The Spirit will come upon them. They won't be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. I assume that the Spirit will still indwell people. He will still fill people. But he will not baptize them any longer. So there will be, in the millennial kingdom and in the tribulation, those who are saved will have the Spirit of God. But it'll be much like David had the Spirit of God, or Daniel had the Spirit of God, or Moses had the Spirit of God. God came upon them to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Will he lead them? I don't know. I don't think so. They'll be sealed, yes. Their salvation will be sealed, yes. Right. They will be sealed, absolutely. Their salvation will be secure. Yes, Brian? Sure. Sure. Anyone that's saved is a part of the elect. That's the only reason they come to him, because he's chosen them. God's purposes are going to be carried out. In other words, he wants to accomplish his purpose. And he will elect some to accomplish one set of purposes, to reveal his grace and his love. He will reveal his long-suffering, his patience, his justice, his righteousness to those who do not believe. Any other questions? Good questions. Yes, Sarge? Right. Right. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The 144,000, the two witnesses, the gospel is going to go out. The gospel of the kingdom will go, it will spread like rapid, like a forest fire. Right. They're tribulation saints. Absolutely. Absolutely. The church will be taken out. The church will no longer be on this earth. The church will be in heaven at that point. While this world is going through a tribulation, that 7 years of tribulation, we have been raptured out. We're going before the Bema Seat to receive our rewards for the things that we've done down here. Our works are going to be tried as with fire. Some will be burned, some will last. We'll all receive a reward. And so we're going to be rewarded in heaven while the tribulation is going on. When the tribulation is over and Christ establishes his kingdom, he's going to go back, he's going to get his bride, which is the church, and he's going to bring him back. And I said there's going to be a fantastic party down here. Weddings in the Old Testament lasted for days. When the bride is presented, the party began. And when Christ presents his bride, the church, the party will begin. I suspect that the party will last for 1,000 years. Isn't that great? What's that? You'll be able to eat all you want. You'll be able to eat tacos and Mexican food and Chinese food and all those spicy things that you can't eat right now. I don't know about that. You'll have a glorified body. But you know, in the kingdom though, it's not food and drink. Sorry to say that to you. But we'll celebrate anyhow. It'll be better. Far better, right? Far, far better. Any other questions? Thank you for those questions, by the way. They're all good questions. Now, things are going to change. There are going to be radical changes in the world when these things come to pass. Now, the foundation of all these, you know, the end of transgressions and the end of sins, the work that needs to be done to accomplish that has already been accomplished. When Christ died on the cross, that work everything that needed to do this has been accomplished. He died for sins. He died for our transgression. He died for our iniquities. But it's only applicable when Israel believes. Again, this is for Israel. Any other questions? All right, you're going to seal these up. You're going to make an end to them. You're going to bring the close. The third thing that he's going to do, I gave you in Daniel 9:20, is to make reconciliation for iniquity. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, it's the word kalah, and it means to bring to an end, something to an end. It points to a complete stop. I'm sorry, I jumped one ahead. I'm back. The third one is to make reconciliation. I'm sorry. To make reconciliation for iniquity. The third step, to make reconciliation for iniquity. The word reconciliation means to cover. To cover. It means to... we don't do this anymore, but when I was in school and you had to write a paper... I did this often. Am I a spelling error? I'd cross it off and write the word above it. You don't do that anymore. You know, you got your computer and you just erase it and you type in another word, or you highlight it and then type in another word and you make the correction. In those days, you didn't do that. And sometimes this word cover means that very thing, that you sort of scratch over it and then above it you write the correct word. Now we know that this covering was temporary. This is a temporary covering. In Leviticus 16, you want to write these in your notes. You have the Yom Kippur, which you're all familiar with. We celebrate that, or the Jewish nation celebrates, the Jewish people celebrate that. It's a day of atonement. The day of covering is actually what it is. What happened on the day of atonement in the Old Testament is the high priest offered up sacrifices for himself, and then he took the sacrifices of the people and he brought the blood into the Holy of Holies, and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat. And what the Bible says is that it covered sin. It didn't take away, it only covered sin. All right? It wasn't a permanent taking away, it was only a covering. And he's going to make a covering for this. There's just some interesting things. The blood of the sacrifice, when it was taken into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat, it became activated, so to speak. The blood did something. It didn't do anything until it was sprinkled. Once it was sprinkled upon the mercy seat, it covered the sins of the nation Israel. And they did this every year. Every 12 months, they went through the same thing. Will you turn with me to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. I want to read those to you. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. For the law, verse 1, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers unto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to offer, because that worshipper once purged would have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year they brought the sacrifice. Every year we remembered their sins. They brought it before the priest. The priest took it in. Every year, just repeated over and over. Still going on today, by the way. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, he, that is Christ, having come into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I have come in the volume of the book it is written to me to do your will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifices and offering and burnt offerings and offerings of sin you had no desire, neither had pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Sin will be dealt with once and for all. Now, that was accomplished on the cross, all right? For you and I, it's true. For Israel, who has not believed, it's still future. Hasn't taken place yet. It's still future. The sacrifice made payment for all sins. His sacrifice on the cross. Not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, he told us in John, 1 John chapter 2. Will you turn to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. Romans 3:25. The sacrifice paid for all, whom Christ has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The remission of the sins that are past deal with those sins that have been covered. The sins of the nation Israel, they covered them year after year after year after year. What about the believers? Their sins were only covered. They have to be taken away. They have to be paid for. Christ paid for every sin. All those sins that were covered in the past. All those sins that the Jews are covering today with their sacrifices on the Day of Atonement are covered in the propitiation of Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation through faith in his blood. Look at that again. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5. Hebrews 9, 5, quick, and then we're going to conclude. Hebrews 9, 5. Going back to the Old Testament, this is written to Jewish people, all right? Verse 9, it says, for over it the cherubim of glory, this is over the mercy seat, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, what I want you to notice, when you see these words, see in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, you have the word propitiation. In Hebrews chapter 9, 5, you have the word mercy seat. They're both the same word. They're both the same word. Hilasterion is the word that's used, the Greek word. It's the mercy seat. It's the propitiation. Do you know what the mercy seat was? The mercy seat was the place where God met with man. Do you know where we meet God? At the mercy seat. At the propitiation. What was the propitiation? His death on the cross. And we meet Jesus Christ at the cross. They met him at the mercy seat. That mercy seat became the propitiation. Now their meeting place is at Jesus Christ. When they accept him as their Messiah, it's all going to change. Their iniquities will be taken away, will end at that point. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "For wherefore, in all the things, it was necessary for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in pertaining to God to make reconciliation." Now, this is the same word that you have here, except it's a different form. It's a verb form here. To make reconciliation for the sins of the people. What made the reconciliation possible was the death of Jesus Christ. For the nation Israel, it's not activated yet. It's still in the future. But once they accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, this will take place. Their transgression will be forgiven, will be made an end of. Their sins will be brought to an end. Their iniquities will be brought to an end. That which separated them from God will all be done. Be done away with. Now again, in this passage we're looking at, he doesn't identify whose transgression. He doesn't identify whose sins or whose iniquities. Of course, Israel's sin, iniquity, and transgression is in view. But you see, when Jesus Christ died, it was far more inclusive than just for the nation Israel. He became the propitiation. That word propitiation is the same word that we're looking at here. Hilasmos is just a different form. He became the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So God has, in Jesus Christ, has made it possible for all these things to take place. They have not taken place yet. It's still future for the nation Israel. It will not take place until they accept him as their Messiah. Once they do that, these things, these three things that we're talking about, the transgression, the sins, the iniquities will be dealt with. They'll be brought to an end. There'll be no more. They will enter into the millennial kingdom. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. Pray that the things that we've been discussing might be clear, that we might not confuse them, but they might be clear to us, that we might be able to reconcile our thinking about the rapture and about what plan you have for the nation Israel and what's going to take place in the future for them. Father, for us, we know that the rapture is soon. It's imminent. It could happen at any moment. So we look forward to that day in which that will take place. And we're hopeful that it would take place even today. But yet we don't know, and so we'll just hold on to that blessed hope, looking for that blessed hope, the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name that we pray. Amen.